Well, it is a real privilege for me to come and open the Word of God with you. And I'm delighted to be able to be here in that circumstance. And, of course, my board was glad to, when I let them know about the opportunity, they were glad to loan me out for the day and come here. So it was a little weird. I live next to the church, so it was a little strange driving away on a Sunday morning and not being there. But I'm very glad to be with you and to open up the Word of God with you. And thank you to Andrew and the other elders. A group of men always been very kind to me, very generous, and very welcoming. But I'm glad to be here this morning and to serve you in the Word of God. Let's turn in our Bibles, if you will, to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 3. And I want to read the text with you, the first 12 verses of Proverbs 3, and then we will pray together. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace, they will add to you. Do not let kindness or truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart, so you will find favor and good repute in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. For whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. Again, our Father, as we come to the Word of God, we are grateful for your help. We know that apart from the work of your Spirit, we are not able to understand spiritual things. But because of your graciousness to us who believe and giving us your Spirit to dwell in us and to lead us in truth, we are able to hear your Word. And in your power, you help us make application, and you convict us where we need to be convicted, and you encourage us where we need encouragement, and you lift us up in a way that seems good and right to you. So we ask this morning that you would help us, as we hear your word, to understand it with understanding that you want of us. Help us to make application that pleases what you want to accomplish in us, among us. And may we give you all the praise and glory for the good things you do as you work in our hearts with your truth. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. When you come to Proverbs, Proverbs takes a particular posture towards us. And the posture is not very flattering, because it basically says, hey, foolish one, hey, naive one, hey, immature person, listen to me. So when you come in as a guest preacher to preach a text that says, okay, fools, you're a little hesitant about that. But this is how the Proverbs deals with us. It wants to instruct us. It wants to help us. When I was a scout, when I was young, and my troop always had what we called a pre-campout meeting, and we would bring our backpacks fully loaded with everything we anticipated we would need for the purpose, so that the leaders could have us unpack those backpacks and put everything out there. And so if it was a winter camp and we included swim trunks, they'd say, yeah, I don't need swim trunks. Put that away. We don't need that this trip. They would go over all of that with us, telling us what we needed that we didn't have, etc., so that we were ready to endure whatever was there in the outdoors. They were training us to do well. They were training us to be safe. They were training us so that we might come back after that camp out and they wouldn't be any kind of trouble. Proverbs wants to train you and I in godliness. Proverbs wants to train us in wisdom. And as we think about wisdom, as Proverbs helps us connect to it, to be wise is to do well in God's eyes. To live well before God is to live wisely. It's about skill as God esteems it. A wise musician, in kind of the biblical sense of the word, will be really good at their instrument. A wise athlete will have great skill on the field or on the track. Proverbs is calling you and I to do wise with our lives. So as God esteems your life, he can say, well done. But we need help because we are foolish and naive when it comes to the things of God. We need help. Just look with me at chapter 1, if you would. As it starts out, it says it's from Solomon, the king, to his son, Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. And this is his point. As we said, we read in our beginning of our verse, my son. So the king wants to see his son do well with his life, become a man that God would be pleased of. In fact, become a ruler. He's the son of a king, likely to be king. So he is ready for that duty. And it says in chapter 1, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings and understanding. This is the purpose of the Proverbs, so that we would know and that we would understand. Verse 3, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear, and this is interesting, a wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. So if you're wise, you'll learn. The wise will learn from the Proverbs. A man will hear and increase in learning, a wise man, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. And then it says, interestingly, to understand a proverb and a figure. Something that's a little clever, and I got to think about that a little bit. A bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. That sounds weird until you think about it. Well, if I'm hungry and I want to eat bird, it's better that I have one in the hand than the two that I might have, because if I'm not going to catch them. And if I let go of the one that I have to go after the two, which is more, I might not have any. So that kind of thing, a proverb and a figure. To understand these things, the words of the wise and their riddles. So there's something about Proverbs that says, hey, you need to pay attention. Naive one, foolish one. You need to listen. Some of these things are kind of clever. You're going to have to wrestle with them. You're going to have to think about them. But these are collected for you, my son, so that you will move in that direction. Now, you may not be a son. You may not be a male. You may not be lined up to be the next king. But what Proverbs wants any person that would walk in their life wisely before God listens to these truths and has benefits. And this is the point. So you have to put yourself, if you will, in the position of being the son and listening to what the father would instruct. So back to chapter 3. And I want to start with what I think is the encouragement toward instruction. Chapter 3 begins, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. When he says my teaching, this it uses the word law, actually, in the Old Testament, Torah. My teaching, when I'm instructing you, Torah is to instruct, comes from a word that means to cast or to shoot. So I'm sending this out. Look at the target. Follow this way. My teaching, don't forget it. I thought about it. Why do you need to say, hey, remember this? Because he's not just wanting you to remember, but he's wanting you to be warned about not remembering. Don't forget my teaching, and let your heart keep my commandments. Keep watch, keep guard, care for them in the way that you would protect something, in the way that you would preserve something so that you can observe it. This is the idea of keeping watch on it. And so we have those two things. Letter A, do not forget it. And letter B, keep watch over them. And I said, I use that because it's don't forget it, my teaching, singular, and don't and keep watch over them, plural, commandments. Why does the scripture switch that? Well, because you need to understand, hey, I'm looking at the teaching of a whole, but I'm also looking at the teaching in their individual parts that I might see the different places of application for this teaching. So son, make sure you're attentive to this. Don't forget, my son, and make sure you're keeping this for length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now, we're going to cover at the end what I see as kind of the godly benefits of these things, and each of what we go over will have that, but we'll save that for the end. But right now, we're starting out that we are to listen to the teaching and remember it, not forget it. So we're looking to apply. If I'm going to observe, if I'm going to keep, and he's stressing this, my son, make sure that you're attentive in this kind of way. And then he moves to what I call Roman numeral two, things to not be without. Now that doesn't sound very pleasing on the ear maybe, but the things not to be without. In other words, you want them, and they are essentially twin virtues. Look there at verse 3 with me. Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Kindness and truth. Love these words, especially the kindness one. It's probably my favorite Old Testament word. And the idea of kindness, loving kindness, I like a little bit better. But it's a word that stresses the graciousness, the goodness, showing favor, showing mercy. If I was translating it, I would translate it loyal love. Because not only does it convey this goodness that's being sent out, but it also it involves a kind of loyalty with it, a kind of obligation. And this is a word that describes the Lord, actually. And the idea is that God is intending the good. God is intending the grace toward you. He's obliged. Once he puts his love on you, there is an obligation God has. This is why this word is so wonderful. It's a loving that comes out, but it's a loyal loving, and as well, truth. This word is, it's like something that's firm. It's a firmness. What do you mean firm? I mean trustworthy. You step out on the bridge, is it holding? Okay, it's trustworthy. It's firm enough to me to go out on. It's going to be faithful to me to walk on. In other words, we say something like, oh, the bridge is true. It is true. It's going to hold up and do. Can we take this car down to Los Angeles? Yes, it's going to, just had it checked up. It's going to work fine. No problem. It is a trustworthy vehicle. It'll be true for our purposes of the trip. This is the idea of faithfulness. These two things, loving kindness and truth, that the Father says to the Son, I want you, notice, to bind them around your neck. What do we bind around our necks? Some of you right now might have around your neck, what, jewelry? Or maybe a cross? Why do we put it around our neck? Why do you not put it around your elbow? Because we wear it where people look, our face. It says something about me. Sometimes we do wear crosses as kind of a testimony. When people look at our faith, they see this is why it's decorated. I mean, we have anklets, yes, but I hardly notice those. But what's around your neck? That's there, and it's bound there. It's tied on there. These things are to be in that way. And write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, this is the second time the word heart is used, right? That you are in verse 1, let your heart keep my commandments. One of my favorite professors in seminary referred to the Hebrew word for heart as the mission control center of the life. Here in the West, we tend to think of the mind as kind of that, but the heart is the center where it all comes together, and you have the action of your life coming out of it, because it's your thinking and your volition and your emotions and all that, and the heart controls all. It's the center of you that sends you on mission. And so in verse 1, let your heart keep the commandments. So all that you're oriented to be about is keeping the commandments. And here that you want to write them on the tablet of your heart, just as if that place where you're making all your decisions in your life has these things inscribed. That's the point. So this is, there's some weight to this, to be able to do it. But these things are said to us to be of value. Why are there of value? I have an idea. Just turn with me to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33, they're just getting through that golden calf business, right? You remember that unfortunate period for Israel. And God's clearly displeased with it, and Moses is dealing with the people and talking to God, and Moses is concerned. God, are you going to, don't forsake us. If you're going to go with us, we need you. And God is, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to stay faithful to do these things. And as Moses talks with them, at one point, he gets so excited about who the Lord is. Verse 18, Exodus 33, verse 18. Then Moses said, I pray you, show me your glory. Show me what's amazing about you. I want to see the fullness of God. I want to feel your weight. What does God say? Verse 19. I myself will make all my goodness pass before you and will proclaim the name of the Lord, the name of Yahweh before you. Another, the name tells us something about the character of who has the name. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I am gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. So you see that good part of me. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see my face and live. You're not going to handle me full on. I'm just going to show you a part of myself. I'm going to show you the good part of myself, because if you were to see me full on, well, he says, no man can see me and live. And then you drop down a little bit into chapter 34, look at verse 5. And so here the Lord is showing himself to him. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him, with Moses, as he called upon the name of the Lord, verse 6. Then Yahweh passed by in front of him and proclaimed the Lord God. Yahweh Elohim, this is who I am. Compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and abounding in loving kindness, there's our word, and truth. There's our two words. The same words that Proverbs says, hey, bind these around your neck. God say, hey, when you are understanding something about who I am, know that I have loyal love, I have loving kindness, I have graciousness, and I am faithful, I am true, I'm steadfast. God's declaring himself that way. But this really blessed me. You know where else these two terms pop up? It's the New Testament version of them. Turn with the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John with me, if you would. Chapter 1. In the introduction to this Gospel, I understand you're preaching through John, so are we. I'm just further behind. I'm like chapter 2. But in chapter 1, you'll remember verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. We're talking about Jesus, right? Glory is of the only begotten Father, full of what? Grace and truth. Here's our two words. John testified about him, Jesus, and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. We know who that is. He's God. And what characterizes God is grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were revealed through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him. You see, we're talking about something in Proverbs, these twin virtues. It's going to be impossible for you and I have if we don't have Christ. Because the grace and truth that we need to hold on to is the grace and truth that is revealed to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're not trusting in Christ, it's going to be hard to live up to the Proverbs. But Proverbs is saying, hey, these things are beautiful. Bind them around your neck. Write them on your heart. This is what happens to us in the new covenant when these things are possible in us because God is now at work having converted us. But back to Proverbs chapter 3, then, we have the Father saying to the Son, make sure kindness and truth, grace and truth, these things you have and you're committed to. And then he gets into what I call Roman numeral 3, a proper devotion. So we've seen the kind of maybe orientation of life and the things that we want to have connected to us, but now it's going to give us a little bit of focus on who we need to be devoted to. And we're going to have four things that pop up. You'll notice in verse five, trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh. That's his name. That's why the Lord is all capitalized there. Trust in Yahweh. And then in verse 7, we're going to say, fear Yahweh, fear the Lord. And then in verse 9, honor the Lord, honor Yahweh. And then we're going to see in verse 11, it's a little bit different. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord, the discipline of Yahweh, the training of Yahweh. In other words, so we're going to have these four things. We're going to have A, trust in the Lord, and B, the fear of the Lord, and C, we're going to honor the Lord, and D, we're going to welcome the Lord's discipline. That's the track that we have for this. But let's go through and see what it says to us. Verse 5, trust in the Lord, trust in Yahweh with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. It's all of our heart. There's that word again. The Mission Control Center. We're having faith in God with all of that which controls us. Every part of us is being devoted to the fact that we're relying and we're trusting upon the Lord. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. With that center of you, make sure your trust is there. And then it's interesting to me that when it says trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding, actually in the Old Testament, that leaning comes later. And so I would say it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and not your own understanding. Trust in the Lord and not your own understanding, because it says not twice. In our English versions, it says, do not lean on your own understanding. But it says, but it's twice in the original. Not your own understanding and do not lean. So the idea is, trust in the Lord with all your heart, not your own understanding, and do not lean on yourself. Don't rest on yourself. The idea of leaning here is when you find something for support, when you find a place for rest. Don't be resting on yourself. Don't be counting on your own power. Don't be relying on you, but be relying on him. You need to trust the Lord with all your heart, and you need to, not your own understanding, certainly you don't need to be trusting upon yourself. You don't need to be relying on that. So the emphasis, it's all upon him and not about you. We aren't able to do it. You know why? Because as the proverb says, we're a bit foolish, quite a bit. We're naive. We need the instruction and the work of God in order to be able to do these things. Without that, we don't have the ability to trust in the Lord. If we're counting on ourselves, we're in trouble. But if we're counting on the Lord, then we're on the right track. And so that's the admonition there. It can't be you, it must be him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. It is to know him. It uses the word to know. In everything you do, what do you know about God? What have you learned from the scripture about who God is? What have you seen in your own life about how he's been faithful to you, how he's worked in your life? What do you know about God? What do you know by experience about God? And as you go through everything, then apply what you know. Acknowledge the Lord in every kind of thing. You know it by experience. I remember when I moved to California, it didn't take me long to figure out that the black widow spider web was a little bit stronger than other spider webs. I didn't know that at first. But over time, with experience with black widows, if I run my hand through a web, oh, I don't have to worry about that one. But if it has a certain tension on it, oh, that feels like a black widow web. I didn't know that at first. It came by experience. And this is what the scripture wants you to do. What do you know by experience about God? Be acknowledging him in relation to that. Be thinking about him in all of it. Not relying upon yourself, certainly not. But trusting yourself to him. Let it be. We are to fear the Lord, fear Yahweh. Verse 7 is where we find it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, fear Yahweh, and turn away from evil. It's interesting, isn't it, that the other says Yahweh, it starts off with, hey, do this with Yahweh. But here you need a warm up, verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. That's our propensity, isn't it? I got this. That's a dangerous spiritual spot. Dangerous spiritual spot to be that I got this. You don't got this. According to the Proverbs, you don't got this because you're foolish. You're naive. And you need the instruction of the Lord to help you not be so, which is why we're being called to listen to it, to go with it. Do not be wise in your own eyes. And you would expect maybe, but be wise in the Lord's eyes. But it doesn't say that. It says, fear the Lord. The way that you get to be wise is fearing the Lord. And what's interesting about this word fear, we like to say, well, it means respect and reverence, which there's a part of it that's that. But you can't get away. I mean, you could have used respect, but it uses the word fear. So there is a sense in which, because I knew who God is, who the judge is, and the standard that he has, I need to have some fear in relationship to him so that I do well. Now, it's just not all the way terror. I like to describe it in this way. I was very blessed to have a man as my father, he's still alive, who was a faithful man, Christian man, and I wasn't ever afraid of him. Like if I walk by and he moves suddenly, I didn't jump, right? I just, you know, he just moved suddenly. That was it. I, praise God, had that kind of experience with my father. But when he had an expectation of me or something he wanted me to do and I did not go along with that or didn't admit, then I might have some reason to be concerned because he would follow up with something that might be unpleasant with me if I didn't follow him. So I wasn't in terror of my dad, but I had a healthy fear of the one who would hold me accountable for, that's the fear of the Lord. The one who is the judge and holds our life to account. But it's not a terror we have to, but it is a wise fear that we need to remember because I can't be wise in my own eyes. I have to think about how he would evaluate whatever I'm doing. Am I living well according to how God looks at it, not how I look at it? How many times have we heard somebody say, well, I feel like God would let me have this. And I said, clearly, the Bible says God would not let you have that. Are you responding to him? Or are you wise in your own eyes? Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. When we understand what the Lord declares evil, then we know to avoid that. What the Lord declares righteous and good, we want to move toward that. But you see the encouragement. So we're trusting the Lord. We're fearing the Lord. And let us see, we are honoring the Lord. Verse 9. Honor the Lord, honor Yahweh from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. And incidentally, when we see the term Yahweh here, and the reason that this, where I wanted to come to this passage for me personally, because as I was reading through, I realized, you know, chapter 1 mentions the name of Yahweh once, and chapter 2 mentions the name of Yahweh twice, kind of like blip, blip, blip. When I used chapter 3, here in this thing and a few other places, I was like blip, 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 that the name of the Lord is coming up. Oh, I need to draw my attention to this. It's pointing something out. And so, hey, trust the Lord, fear the Lord, honor the Lord. That's why we give it this emphasis. Honor the Lord from your wealth. Pretty simple. It's what you got, your resources. The idea is, hey, son, from whatever wealth you have, honor the Lord with it. Well, what exactly does that look like? Well, it doesn't exactly say. But it says, are you seeking to honor the Lord from what you have? Now, it does clarify a little bit more, right? And from the first of all your produce. He used the word for first fruits. And it doesn't just say, this is the first one that popped up out of the plant, right? That's part of it. But of all of your produce, of all of your harvest, of all of that comes in, you're giving the Lord the first. So that doesn't mean just the first one chronologically. It may be, but it means the first or the best. That from your yield that seems to be the top. From that part that you'd go to market with first, that's what you want to learn. Why? Because Yahweh is worthy of that kind of honor. So whatever you got, honor the Lord with it. Well, I don't have that much. Okay, honor the Lord with it. And with the work that your hands produce, what you're producing, are you giving the Lord first? Is he your first consideration? Even practically speaking, as Proverbs is often practical, your wealth, your income, whatever resources you got, it doesn't have to just be money, but those things that are valuable from you as it is being produced in your life, are you bringing that to the Lord? Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce. And then letter D, welcome the Lord's discipline. Now, I did a little bit something here, because look at verse 11. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. So I say, welcome the Lord's discipline because you're not to reject it. I just put it for kind of the ease of my own thinking through the points. But understand, this is the warning too, right? Just like before, don't forget. Here you have, my son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord. Notice verse 11, all of it. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord. That is the training of the Lord. So there's going to be times where you're corrected in training, and then there's times where you're being pushed in training. You're given an opportunity to go further. Whatever the training is, it's helping you to be a better, whatever it is. In this case, a better person living your life before the Lord. Don't reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe its repute. Reject is, don't refuse. I want to avoid the discipline of the Lord. You know, the Lord disciplines a couple of different ways, right? Generally speaking, there's times when the Lord brings discipline when you need to be corrected. You got something going on, the Lord says, I want to call your attention out on that. That's not the way I want you to be living. But there also can be, you're doing awesome, and I'm going to turn the heat up on your life because I want to see even more of it. Now, that's the kind we kind of say, really? I thought I was doing pretty good, but that's Job, isn't it? That's Job when, you know, the enemy comes around and the Lord says, where have you been? I've been walking to and fro on the earth. I think he's bragging. I think he's, what did he do? He spoiled the earth, right? He brought temptation. And I think he's saying, I've been looking around my handiwork. I've been walking to and fro and see what. And then God says, well, have you considered Job? Because he's righteous. And you haven't got to him so badly. And that's when the whole affair. So the trouble that came upon Job wasn't because God was unhappy with Job. It was because God was delighted. He was putting Job up as an example. You know, I used to think, wow, you're painting a target on Job's back, Lord. But he's wanting to put on display his faith. He wants to encourage us from his great faith. And Job does have some more things to learn later on, right? God's doing a good thing by a lot. So that's the way. I don't know what you got going on. But I like when there's trouble for me. When I have some kind of distress or some kind of sorrow or some kind of difficulty, I want to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know if this is corrective or whether this is because you're pleased. Sometimes, probably some of both, because I know there's areas where he's unpleased. And I also see some work of how he's working his goodness in me. But whatever it is, God is disciplining us to get more of what God wants. And so we don't want to reject it. We don't want to turn away from it. We don't want to refuse it. We don't want to object to it. We want to accept it. And gladly so. Because the next one it says is, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. One version says, or become weary of his reproof or his correction. It's not a weariness like, I am so tired. But it's a, I'm sick and tired. It's that kind of, it's a, don't, as my version says, don't loathe his reproof. I hate it. I find this vile, Lord. I find this unacceptable. I'm disgusted, Lord, by this particular trial. Don't do that. Don't be disgusted. Don't be sickened by the Lord's correction. We can have those responses, can't we? We can want to reject it and avoid it. We can also be mad that God's putting us through it. Don't do that. Do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. So when God is pleased to put the pressure on your life, to turn up the heat, give you news that you don't like so much, then the idea is remember, verse 12, whom the Lord loves, he reproves. He doesn't do that outside of love. He corrects because he's loving. And that brings us really to what I want to look at, Roman numeral 4, the godly benefit. Each of them has these. You'll notice we skipped over some verses, so I want to just go over them quickly. Godly benefit of what we're being called here, called to here in wisdom, in living our life, right? So we go to verse 2, right after, my son, don't forget and keep my commandments. Let your heart keep my commandments. Why? For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. Now remember about the Proverbs. It's not a one-to-one guarantee. Let me say it this way. When you're preparing for a storm, or when a storm's coming, who endures the storm best? The people that prepare for the storm or the people that don't prepare for the storm? Obviously, the people that prepare for the storm. Does that mean if you prepare for a storm's never going to damage or hurt or trouble you? Well, no. Sometimes, despite your best efforts to prepare, there's difficulty. You didn't think of everything. You didn't plan for, or this storm was way worse than they said it was going to be. So it's not the one-to-one guarantee, but what it says, generally speaking, if you prepare for the storm, you're going to be better off than the one who doesn't prepare for the storm. If you seek to pursue a wise course, you're more likely to have these blessings and benefits. It's not a one-to-one guarantee, but generally, as you follow the Lord, you're going to see the manifestation, generally, of these kinds of things coming. Because if you're following the Lord, you honor the Lord. What does the Lord say? Those who honor me, I will honor. God doesn't owe you honor, but he may be pleased to give you honor. God doesn't owe us anything, but he may be pleased to pull from his infinite reserves and bless his children. And doesn't he? Haven't we been forgiven of everything in Christ Jesus? Don't we have every blessing in Christ Jesus? Yes. And we have waiting in heaven for us, the imperishable, the reward that's waiting for you if you've trusted in Christ. God doesn't lie. He doesn't need to. He can do it all. So we take encouragement by that. Length of days and years of life. God's saying, hey, as you are doing this, it might result in you in, well, literally extended life. Now, you may have only supposed to live a short time and God's sovereign to get all that worked out, right? We don't have to worry about that. But what is it saying? It's giving us a practical, God is pleased to respond to benefit to your life as you honor him. Verse 4. Verse 3, don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them in tablet of your heart. So, verse 4, you will find favor and good repute, relationship, maybe we could say, in the sight of God and man. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? If I have loyal love and I have faithfulness, that's characteristic of the Lord. He's going to be pleased with that. And if I have loyal love and faithfulness, what people around me aren't going to appreciate that? You see how this is saying? But as you pursue these things that we don't naturally pursue, by the way, but as you surrender to the Lord and seek to pursue them, then what may come for you is favor and good relationship with God and the world, God and men. Verse 6, in all your ways acknowledge him. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. And what? And he will make your paths straight. As you're trusting in the Lord and not yourself, he straightens out the paths for you. What do you mean? Well, no sudden curves is what it means. No sudden drop off. It's a straight course for you. I'm not confused about where I'm going to go because it's a straight shot. God works these things in your ways, right? In the manner of your life, the custom of your life. He helps make the way straight because you're trusting in him and not yourself. And you're acknowledging him as you go along. I love that, God says. How about a straight path? How about some help in the course of your life if you're trusting in me? That's what the scripture is talking about here. And verse 8, and I love this one because it's a little weird. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. And why do you say that's weird? Because the word body, The word body here is a word that's used three times in the Old Testament. You know what it means? It means your navel, your belly button. It's going to be healing to you. How many people here need their belly button healed? Don't raise your hand, okay? But the idea here is, okay, it also could mean belly button cord, umbilical cord. What is it talking about here that's going to heal? Well, bear with it as it goes on. Then he says, and refreshment to your bones. So let me ask you, if you're hiking through the woods and you see a skeleton there, what happened to that guy? He died. Right? It's the end of life, dry bones. I think the metaphor here is from the earliest stage when you are nourished by the umbilical cord to the time you get to your bag of bones, there's help to be had if you are one that is not wise in his own eyes but is fearing the Lord. For it will be healing to your body, your belly button. You'll have the healing, the medicine, the things that help you carry on and go. And then also, it is refreshment to your bones. Refreshment, like it's a cool drink of water to your bones. It's a splash in the face early in the morning with cold water. Okay, I'm refreshed. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. It's got you covered on both ends. It's going to help you from youth to old age as you pursue this. Verse 10. Verse 9, honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. This is very practical stuff. Now, is this saying, hey, it's not the prosperity. Sow a little wee seed here and get a blessing from the Lord. It's not that. But it's as you are honoring the Lord with your wealth, it's not a problem for God to make your barns full or your vats overflowing. This is just wisdom of God saying God delights in you honoring him in a way that he's happy to honor back. Again, not a one-to-one absolute guarantee relationship, but the general principle of as you're honoring the Lord with your life and pursuing godly to do well with your life before the Lord, he's going to say, well done, good servant. How about a little blessing here? I didn't make it up. That's what it says here. Honor the Lord with your wealth and from the first fruits of your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats overflow with new wine. I didn't say it, but this is what it says. That we are encouraged, that God is pleased to return back to us when we have honored him first. And finally, verse 12. My son, do not reject the discipline of the Lord or loathe his reproof. Don't be disgusted with what God's doing if you hate it. You shouldn't hate it. For the one for whom the Lord loves, he reproves. Even as a father corrects the son in whom he delights. We get that one. It's my boy. I love this boy. And I want to see good on him. I'm delighted with this kid and I'm working at him and okay, he did something wrong and I got to correct it. Why am I doing it? Not because I despise the kid, not because I don't want anything to do with the kid, because I know if I help him see right, if I bring discipline to bear so that he becomes the best man God has for him, he goes in the right way, then I want to see that happen. Just like a father who does that for his son, this is what God is doing when he brings, don't despise it, don't reject it, don't get upset with it. Yeah, it can be hard and devastating when we have trials, when we have difficulties. Some news we get lays us pretty low. But God's able to help. If he's bringing the pressure, then remember, he's bringing the pressure as a God who loves, and a God who has interest in his glory and your good. So we want to make sure we're remembering, you know what? This is hard, but God loves me. He disciplines the children he loves. And so all of these things, don't they? They have their goodness, but they're not easy. They don't necessarily come to us naturally, and that's the whole point of the Proverbs. Hey, foolish one, naive one, simpleton in the things of the Lord, let's be encouraged, and me too. Let's be encouraged to pursue after these things that God's book of wisdom says, this is wise, this is good, this is beneficial, this is the course to take. Knowing that God says, and I'm pleased as you do to share the blessing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word of God and for the encouragement that it is for us. As we want to be wise, as we want to do well with our lives, as we at times struggle to do so, but we're thankful, Lord, that you have provided for us helps, direction, proverbs, things that assist us. And if you've given us your spirit to lead us into all truth, we thank you for that wonderful reality. We pray, Lord, that you give us soft hearts to the things you want us to learn and understand. Help us to remember in humility that we, to the things of God, are simpletons. We are a bit foolish, and we need your help. So we thank you that you have given us such kind and good directions as we find here. May you bless us as we dwell on it to your glory and our good. Amen.